1 Peter from chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live in the rest of his earthly desires, life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they now be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled, so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
Hello, everybody. Hi. My name is Eric, and it's great to be at church here with you. I might begin by telling you I am male. I am 40 years old. I was born in Australia, which means that I'm not afraid of anything except angry women and snakes. There's nothing you can do about angry women, by the way, men. They're like cyclones or hurricanes. What do you want to do? Just let them blow through. Nothing you do to prepare for it. Just don't make them angry, first of all. But when it happens, just let it go. However, I was looking on the internet, there are some things we can do about snakes. So I looked up and I thought, what do I look up? I'll look up what to do when attacked by an anaconda, the biggest snake possible. So if we work out that one, we should be right. And there are giant pythons in Australia, right? So this would be good. Here's what it says. Number one, if you're attacked by an anaconda or a giant python, do not run. The snake is faster than you are. Two, lie flat on the ground. Three, put your arms tight to your sides and legs tight against one another. Four, let the snake climb over to your body. Five, do not panic. Six, the snake will begin to swallow you from the feet end. Seven, step six may take a long time. Eight, after a while, slowly and with as little movement as possible, reach down, take your knife, and gently slide it into the snake's mouth, then suddenly sever the snake's head. Step nine, make sure your knife is sharp. Step 10, make sure you have a knife. Well, anyway, I think that's fictitious. If it actually happens, I think run for your life is probably better. Be prepared is what I'm trying to say in the introduction. Be prepared. Today we continue through our journey of 1 Peter, and we continue through one of the main themes of this letter, which is suffering. And when it comes to suffering, the right perspective is absolutely crucial in order to prepare us. Now, the topic of suffering is just an unpleasant topic, and we often would do whatever we can to avoid it. It's a bit like telling someone to floss your teeth. We'd rather avoid thinking about it and let alone doing it. But suffering is a bridge we all have to cross at some point. Nobody expects it. Nobody wants it. Nobody welcomes it, but it will come, especially if you're a Christian. So Peter guides us through the unpleasant sludge, which we call suffering. And he tells us in chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 Peter, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude." Peter says, arm yourselves. It's not going to be a walk in the park. There's going to be a fight. It's going to get messy. So gear up. Get ready. It's a bit of show and tell today. I did it at 10 o'clock, but I'll do it for you too. I brought in my boxing gloves. You know I do a bit of boxing. These are my third and fourth kids. And like, I put a lot of effort in to make sure my gloves are okay, because they're important for what I do in the sport I play. So after the gym, I'd spend time before dinner, and often late for dinner, and that's when the wife gets angry, making sure that she is clean and smells good, making sure that the leather is soft to touch so I don't really hurt the next person I punch, and making sure that inside it's all got no things sticking out so my soft and beautiful hands don't get hurt when I punch someone as well. So it's really important to gear up, get ready, because suffering is tough. Suffering is hard. Suffering hurts. So what do we do for ourselves? How do we arm ourselves in order to suffer? Well, verse 1 literally says, arm yourselves with the same insight, the same thought, the same knowledge as Jesus Christ. And one of the best things about being a Christian is a certainty of knowing that something is about to come that's ahead. In this case, it's knowing that we will suffer since Christ suffered in his body. As we heard last week, Jesus says in John chapter 15, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first," Jesus says. "As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you." Arm yourselves with this knowledge. We're going to suffer for doing what's right. We'll suffer injustice. We'll suffer unfairly. We'll suffer just as Jesus suffered. And so back to chapter 4, verse 1 to 4 of 1 Peter. "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he will not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you." Now, in verses 1 and 2 of those verses, Peter refers to anyone who chooses to live the rest of their life for God's will. If we've chosen to live differently by shunning sin, by rejecting the way we used to live and living for God, Peter says we will suffer the scorn of the world. This may come in the form of sly remarks or derogatory comments or exclusion from opportunities or social opportunities, because we as exiles in this world, we will be treated as outcasts. Just take a look at the news, for example. Bands of evil people like ISIS, intent on ridding the world of Christians. The Center for the Study of Global Christianity estimates that 100,000 Christians die every year because of what they believe. That is, they die every year for their faith in Jesus. That's 11 Christians every hour die. Or in Britain, the world heavyweight boxing champion Tyson Fury was being investigated after he made conservative Christian remarks about sexuality. He was reported as having committed a hate crime, and so the police had to report him. I had to investigate him. Or, as we saw last week, when our former Archbishop, Peter Jensen, gets up on ABC Q&A, he's disrespected, he's abused and mocked by his fellow guests. Now, when reflecting on this, I'm thankful that we kind of don't feel that same hatred or heat as Christians in our area in the hills. But I kind of wonder if it's partly because we're not living countercultural lives. I wonder if we just kind of blend in just a little bit too well with the latest sheeny, shiny gadgets and our privileged, luxurious lives. When you read through that naughty list of verse 3, where Peter speaks of the way we used to live, I reckon for us, detestable idolatry stands out for us. I wonder if we've, as Christians, have truly given up the worship of greed and of wealth and of pleasure. Have we truly given up living for our human desires? Now, in the month leading up to Christmas, so in the previous month, of retail, Australian shoppers are expected to spend a total of $44.5 billion. And that's mostly on fashion accessories, kitchen appliances, and home electronics. We in Australia love satisfying our cravings. Peter says in verses 1 and 2, anyone who has suffered in his body is done with sin. He does not live the rest of live the rest of their earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. And then Peter continues by motivating us hearers to choose to live God's will despite suffering, by reminding us that God's judgment is what counts. Look at verse 5. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Now people can look at us and judge us here and now in our physical bodies. They can judge us as being pathetic, lacking power. They can judge us and even hurt us and even kill us. But God's judgment goes way beyond that. Verse 6, Peter says, those who are now dead refers to believers who have already died, the ones the gospel was preached to. By human standards, they may have seemed powerless and pathetic and dead in the body, but according to God's judgment, they live by the Spirit. And this reminds us very much of what Peter says of Jesus in chapter 3, verse 18. Jesus was put to death in the body, but made alive in the Spirit. By human standards, Jesus was considered pathetic and weak and powerless on that cross. But by God's judgment, he is exalted and he is made alive by the Spirit. So verse 22 of chapter 3, Jesus has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. So when we're suffering, don't lose sight of the fact that God is the just judge. He will vindicate those who do right. and he will bring judgment on those who bring harm against Christians. That means it's not up to us to bring vengeance in the face of evil. In 1964, Nelson Mandela was imprisoned on Rodden Island for the next 27 years. Then on the 11th of February 1990, Nelson Mandela was suddenly released. The world watched eagerly to see what he would do. Would he come out fighting? Would he come out venomously spitting vengeance? Would he come out raging at the world, screaming at the oppressive system that had him imprisoned? What would he do? This is what he said. He said this: "To go to prison because of your convictions and be prepared to suffer for what you believe in is something worthwhile. It is an achievement for a man to do his duty on earth, irrespective of the consequences. It's not up to us to dish up judgment now. We have to trust God, and we have to do what's right in his eyes. If God's judgment is what counts, what he wants from us is that we will trust him, we will follow him, we will rely on him, and we won't take matters into our own hands." So moving on to verse 12, he says, "Dear friends, so don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you." Now I'm using the later version of the NIV because it seems to be a more helpful translation here. "The suffering we're facing is for the purpose of testing and purification." Remember right back to chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 of Peter, 1 Peter. Peter writes, "For a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Here in chapter 1, I think the grief in all kinds of trials refers more broadly than just suffering for Jesus. But it includes all kinds of suffering too. So when we're facing ill health, so when we're facing grief and bereavement, when we're facing rejection from our friends or family, when we experience disaster, our faith is tested. Our faith is refined. To me, that makes a lot of sense. Often when the going gets tough, when things get out of control, when everything fails around us, when people leave us, we can go one of two ways. We can turn to our great God and ask for help, or we could turn away from him. Suffering, like the refiner's fire, it's there to test our faith, to see if it's genuine, to make us pure. And since ancient times, crude metals have been placed in those fiery hot furnaces in order to separate the pure metal from the lower quality materials. And that's what God is doing when he puts us through those fiery ordeals, as Peter puts it. For many, we can see that God brings us out of suffering the other end. And he brings us out stronger in faith, more godly in character, and more determined to follow Jesus. So knowing that is helpful for us. It's helpful because knowing that God uses suffering for his purposes, it helps us know that suffering is not just accidental. It's not just some random event that happens for no reason at all, but rather our suffering is meaningful. And by going through it, God achieves a purpose. It helps us to know that we're not suffering because evil is out of control, that somehow Satan is more powerful than God. Rather, God's in control, even over our suffering. And that suffering only happens if it's according to God's will. And on top of that, it helps us to know that we don't always suffer because we deserve it. Sure, if I've done wrong and I suffer as a result, that's fair, I deserve it. But that's not always the case. It's not like karma. It's not that we're paying for some wrong that we've done in the past life. We're tested now. We're tested now in this lifetime for a little while so that we may be purified and made ready for heaven. That's what suffering is for. In the end, what Peter says in chapter 4 is crucial for us to face trials that inevitably come for anyone who follows Jesus. It means we have to keep in mind that God's judgment is what counts and that he has a purpose. So if we're armed with that kind of knowledge, it will affect us somehow in the way we act. However, I reflect to the one time a little while back, probably a year ago, when I had to fight someone for the first time at the gym. So you put on your gloves, you put your mouth guard on, you put your shin guards on because you don't want to hurt your legs. And what happens is you square up against that other guy. For the year and a half in training beforehand, before you actually physically land a punch on someone's head, you actually have to work through all the techniques of hitting a bag, dodging a punch, throwing a kick, all that kind of stuff. But when you get into the ring, all you can see, you take your stance, you take your guard, all you can see is your right hand protecting your head, your left hand protecting your other side, and all you see is tunnel vision of this big, hairy, sweaty guy full of tattoos who's intent on causing you serious harm. And so when you're standing there and he's coming at you, you may know everything. You may know every technique. You may be a genius in practice. But in reality, when something hairy and ugly, intent on hurting you, comes at you, you're paralyzed most of the time. You freeze, and I froze the first time, and all I could hear in the back of my head as I was getting laid into was, get moving, punch back, counter, duck, before I passed out. No, I didn't. He went easy on me. So we may know the head knowledge of what happens when suffering comes. But what I'm going to do now is for a few moments, there are three very quick points that will help us move, that will help us be ready, that will help us give activity so we won't necessarily get caught paralyzed when suffering comes. The first thing is this: don't be surprised by suffering, but rejoice. Verse 12, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. When Peter speaks of rejoicing here, he's not talking about happy, clappy. Do you know Simpsons jokes, guys? Have you watched The Simpsons before? He's not talking about Ned Flanders kind of rejoicing. He's not talking, have you seen the Lego movie? He's not talking about Emmett when he gets $37 for coffee. Oh, awesome. It's not like that. He's not saying somehow when pain is inflicted on you, you've just got to keep smiling. That's not what's going on here. Here, as well as in chapter 1, verse 6, the rejoicing is having a deep sense of joy and blessedness in knowing that we're sharing and participating and joining in Jesus' suffering and doing God's will, and resting also in the assurance of the certain hope that of the glory we have when Jesus returns. Now, I've taken my fair share of funerals as a minister, and funerals are never ever fun because it's dealing with death. It's dealing with the finality of someone is in the grave. For the Christian, however, when we close that coffin, when we draw the heavy curtains closed finally, Mixed with the mourning and the grief, there's also a deep sense of joy. There's a deep sense of blessedness in the thought and in the knowledge that they will live because Jesus lives. And that same joy stays with Christians even when we stare at that big, hairy monster we call suffering in this life. We can rejoice. We can be blessed. We're blessed, sorry. That's the first thing. Secondly, commit ourselves to our faithful Creator. Look at verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator, God. So entrust ourselves to God, who is faithful in fulfilling His promises, who raised Jesus to life, who has chosen us and has saved us. Our Creator God wants what's good for us. He knows what it takes and makes us pure. And He knows how much we can bear. So cast all your concerns, all your anxieties, all your problems, all your cares onto Him. And the way we do that is by praying. In verse 7, be clear and self-controlled so that you can pray. Thirdly, continue to do what's good. As Peter says in the rest of verse 19, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Within our church family, Peter says in verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. If we love one another, we're able to overlook and tolerate and forgive everyone else in our church, even when they sin against us. Peter goes on in verse 9 with some practical ways to love one another. He says in verse 9 onwards, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. So we serve and love one another with the gifts God has given us. And outside our Christian family, we're also called to do good. Remember last week, Josh had a really helpful phrase. I thought it was really cute. I wrote it down. It said, he said, love the hell out of each other. That's a great phrase to remember. If we're insulted, if we're persecuted for doing what's right, don't get bitter. Don't get vindictive or anxious. Rather, be armed with love. Be armed with the same knowledge as Jesus Christ. And that's what we're called for in chapter 2, verse 21. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His footsteps, says Peter. Jesus committed no sin. No deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled insults at Him, He didn't retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. That is our Jesus. That is our model. That is how we shall live. That is how we respond to suffering. Now I want to finish out this talk, this sermon, by leading us in prayer. And if you are in distress, if you are suffering at all, I'd love for you to make this prayer your prayer. But all of us, let's pray it together, and I'm going to lead us in it. Let's pray. Eternal God, shepherd of your people, we really feel the fleeting passage of life and know how fragile our existence is. We confess with the prophet Isaiah that all flesh is grass, and all its glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. Yet we also confess the word of our God stands forever. So, Father, we ask that you teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In our human frailty, we know that you alone can comfort and sustain us. So have mercy on us, O God. Hear our cries to you, our loving Father, and lead us all as pilgrims through the darkest valley into the light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.